And once again, it's time for the Pastor's Study. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor's Study. If you've been with me for any period of time, you know that we've been doing a study on the seven baptisms. Today on the Pastor's Study, I want to cover baptism, begin with baptism number 5, which is called Believer's Baptism. Now, from the rejection of Stephen's message, the book of Acts reveals a gradual transition from Jews to Gentiles, from the nation of Israel to the church, from the ministry of the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul, and from signs and wonders to no signs. During this transition, things begin to change. The next time we see anyone baptized after the death of Stephen, a remarkable change has occurred. And it takes place in Acts chapter 8. Someone other than Jews are being baptized. And they were Samaritans. Now we know Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. We also see the Ethiopian eunuch was a black Jewish proselyte. In other words, he was a Gentile, but had converted to Judaism. And up to this point, everyone ever baptized was a law-abiding Jew. Now notice the shift from Jews only to half-Jew, which is a Samaritans, to a Gentile who was a Jewish proselyte. Another element has been added to the formula Peter gave in Pentecost, at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The Samaritans not only must believe and be baptized, but must now have the laying on of the apostles' hands before they receive the Holy Ghost. Look with me in chapter 8 of the book of Acts with me. And what we want to see here is Philip has gone down to Samaria. And we want to pick up in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So here we see, in the passage that we just read, the apostles come down, and they hear that the word of God is being received there in Samaria. They come down. The Holy Ghost had not yet fallen upon those who had believed, and they were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the apostles came and laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And of course, today in the church age, the age of grace, this is not so. Amen? In the book of Acts, we know we're in a transition period. Today, in the church age, the age of grace, a person receives the Holy Ghost, receives the indwelling Holy Spirit the moment, the instant that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Amen. And then in Acts 9, God saves Saul, who later becomes known as Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now notice in Romans chapter 11 with me. In Romans 11, in verse 13, as Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Rome, believers at Rome, he says in verse 13 of Romans 11, "For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So Paul was set aside by the Lord, amen, to go primarily to the to the Gentiles. Amen. He was the apostle called out to the Gentiles, and of course Peter and the other 11 were really called out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen. Now, from here on, you see less and less of Peter and more of Paul. This is because Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians in chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2 with me. In Galatians number 2, beginning in verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision, of course, the Jews, was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So we see that then Peter's ministry was primarily to the Jews. Now, God was turning from the circumcision, the Jews, to the Gentiles. And we see that in several places in the book of Acts. And I want us to look at four of those. In Acts chapter 18, for example, in Acts chapter 18, in verse number 6, and we have here Paul giving his testimony, and he says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, this is Paul speaking now, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now look again with me in Acts chapter 22, in verse number 21. And he said unto me, and of course Paul is addressing the crowd here, this mob, and he's reaccounting his meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ, his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he said unto me, and these are the words of the Lord, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul's given his testimony to the mob here, and who's raging against Paul, and he tells him the Lord Jesus Christ told him that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and his ministry would be primarily to the Gentiles. Now in Acts chapter 26, we have Paul testifying before King Agrippa. And in verse 17 of Acts 26, again, Paul's giving his testimony, and he's recounting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as given to him on the road to Damascus. And we see it says, Jesus spoke these words to Paul, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. In one last place, Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Now, in Acts 28:28, it says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So here we see then, God was turning, as we go on in the later chapters in the book of Acts, we see God turning from the circumcision with the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 10, the transition is complete. The first Gentile to be saved without baptism was Cornelius. He was told, remember, in a vision, he was told to call for Peter, who would come and show him what he must do. Cornelius assembled all his household together when Peter and his entourage arrived. Peter realizes now that God has included the Gentiles in his plan and preaches to everyone at Cornelius' house. Because we know that earlier in the chapter, we see where the Apostle Peter is up on the roof of the house and hasn't had his noon meal yet, and he goes into a trance, and of course we see this, he sees a vision of this knitted sheet coming down with all manner of beasts, and of course he sees there are unclean beasts in there, and he says, Lord, I can't eat of it, they're unclean. And of course, the Lord says, anything that I've created is clean, don't you call it unclean. What God hath cleansed, thou call not common, Peter, he tells him. Now, and then of course, what the Lord was trying to tell Peter now, things are changing, amen, just as you can eat everything, there's nothing longer unclean that you can't eat of, so is salvation come not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So, now Peter realizes now that God has included the Gentiles in his plan and preaches to everyone at Cornelius' house. Now look at in Acts chapter 10, in verse 43. And Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his house, and he says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And of course he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him by faith to be saved. And then, but we have to say to Peter, wait a minute, Peter, didn't you forget something? What about repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? You are telling Cornelius something different, amen, than you told the Jews at Pentecost. We want to notice, God the Holy Ghost cuts Peter's sermon short just before he could mention baptism, because we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what happened here was, is while Peter was preaching the word, telling them how to be saved by receiving Jesus Christ by faith and having their sins remitted, forgiven, amen, the Holy Ghost fell on them. See, because they believed. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the Holy Ghost. That's what happened. These full-blooded Italian Gentiles receive the Holy Ghost without baptism and without the laying on of the apostles' hands. Amen? It even surprised Peter and his Jewish buddies that were with him. Amen? We see in verse 45 of Acts chapter 10. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we read in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, and before we see what Peter says, I want to explain this, what happened here. We have to remember, tongues, when it's mentioned in the Bible, is not some gibberish that no one can understand. It's a known language of the day. Amen. It's like me speaking Russian and I never have studied Russian. Amen. So we know that the Bible tells us clearly that the Jews require a sign to believe the message. So in order for Peter and those Jews that are with him to believe that the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost just like they did, what happens? They speak in tongues. They speak in an unknown language to the speaker so the hearer could hear them. Amen. That's all that happened. Of course, that doesn't have to happen today. Amen. We have God's full written revelation, the Bible, amen. We have his written word, amen. And we know the Bible clearly tells us that when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging in their heart they're a sinner, because they're a sinner, if they die, they deserve to die and go to hell, to that lake of fire, amen, to burn for all time and eternity. But they believe what the scriptures say. The gospel of grace is Paul preached it. And we preach it today that Christ died. He died for our sins. He was buried and arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the only thing that today that saves a man, woman, boy, or girl is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ's blood atonement and nothing else to save them from their sins. Amen. And then all Peter could say then, he says in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So they believed, amen, on the preaching of the word. They believed the death, burial, and resurrection. They received the Holy Ghost as soon as they believed. And then they were baptized after they believed. Not to receive the Holy Ghost, not to be saved. And we know that believer's baptism, we'll talk a little bit more about what that represents. And we want to notice it says, in the name of the Lord. Well, I know today, when we baptize, as a pastor, I baptize someone in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And what we want to see is, when it says that they baptize them in the name of the Lord is the same, because all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can find places in Scripture where they're all called the Lord. So there's no problem with that. There's no contradiction in the Scriptures like many would have you to believe. Amen? Now, under the ministry of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, baptism is never essential to a person's salvation. And this is very apparent by what Paul told the Corinthians. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And this is a good verse to show someone who wants to push this water baptism, be it a Campbellite or these water dogs of Church of Christ, because they go into Acts 2:38 and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus to receive the Holy Ghost. You know, the water baptism, the water system saves you. Well, here's a verse to lay on them, to show them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 14. And of course, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, he says, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And of course, we know Paul's addressing the church at Corinth. There's been strife and division, amen. Some are saying, I'm following Jesus, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, I'm following this one and that one. And so, and then he says in verse 16, I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Then he says in verse 17, the reason he was sent. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And what Paul is telling us here is, the Lord sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The reason we know he said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Gentile or to the Greek. Amen? So we see that he was sent not to baptize. So the emphasis is not on baptism. Amen? In its ministry. Now, what exactly is believer's baptism? And of course, as a believer, after you're saved, believer's baptism is not sprinkling. And the reason for this is, that's what we're given in the Bible. It's a total immersion, and it is a picture of burial. And we have to remember, when we bury someone, we don't stand them up against the tree, amen, and sprinkle dirt on them. We bury them 6 feet under. So that baptism is also a burial. When you go down, you're buried to your old nature, amen, to the flesh. And when you come up, it's a picture of the resurrection, and you come up to newness in life, to walk with Jesus Christ. So believer's baptism is simply a symbol of identification. And we remember when the Philippian jailer got saved there back in Acts chapter 16, if you turn there just for a moment with me. And we see in Acts chapter 16, in verses 30 to 33, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is a Philippian jailer asking Paul and Silas this very important question. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed his stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Right away, after they believed, amen, they were baptized, to identify. Now, the Bible tells us that baptism is only a figure or a picture of salvation. Look with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 21. The Bible says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience of God, towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's a like figure, baptism. You know, you can think of it this way. Here's an illustration. It's like a wedding ring. Now, we know that the ring is not essential to marriage. Likewise, just because a man wears a ring doesn't necessarily mean he is married, does it? Likewise, just because a man wears a ring, as I said, doesn't mean he's married. Why do I wear a ring? Why do I wear a wedding ring then? Well, it identifies, to identify me, first of all, as a married man, and to show that I'm not ashamed to be associated with my wife. And baptism is the same. I got baptized to show I wanted to be identified with Christ's church and that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? That's all it is. But there are those today, we went across them every day, that teach that water baptism is essential to salvation, or the municipal water system saves someone. We know that old great hymn of the faith, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Well, a lot of people have changed it around to "Amazing Splash, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Amen? It may be funny, but it's not funny. It's serious. People are dying and going to hell every single day because they're trusting in their water baptism, be it total immersion or be it sprinkling or whatever it is, as part of their salvation. It's sad. That's why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. We're commanded. And the King James Bible is the only translation that you're going to find this verse the way it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word "study" and "dividing" are taken out, because the devil doesn't want you to study and rightly divide the word of truth. That's how he's tripping people up. They're not studying the Bible the way they should. They're not rightly dividing it. And this is how these heretics are coming up with their heresy and their false religions. Amen. And that's why as Christians, amen, we need to study the scriptures and be able to deal with people as we meet them and to understand and know what we believe and have the scriptures and have the references and be able to testify and show them. And that get all, you know, worked up and mean and ugly I know it says that somewhere. Know where it is. Show them where it is. Amen? I mean, you give them two shots, amen, as a heretic. you rebuke them twice, and if they don't want to listen to you, you walk away. That's all you can do. You've done what you're supposed to do. A lot of times when a person's mind is made up, that's it. Amen? So for water baptism, believer's baptism then, amen, person has to be saved. Amen. I think of the great illustration again over in the book of Acts when Philip is dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch over there in Acts chapter 8. And we know that, you know, Philip comes and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch coming back from Jerusalem, and he's reading in the book of Isaiah, and he asked him in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" You know, that's all I am, is I'm a guide. As a pastor, I'm a guide. I guide people through the Word of God. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, the place, this is the place of the Scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Amen? So he's in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And of course, they didn't have the New Testament there back then. They're reading from Isaiah, amen, where it talks about the death, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" So the eunuch saying to Philip, you know, "Explain this to me. Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He said, "No, they're speaking about another man here, not himself, but Jesus Christ." And they went on their way. They came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now notice what Philip says in verse 37 to him. Notice what he says. This is very important. And Philip saith, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He's saying, first you've got to believe, you know, before you're baptized. And he answered, the Ethiopian eunuch answered, and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Amen. He believed, he made a profession of faith. And then we see in verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water," see, Philip baptized him, totally immersed him. They came up out of the water. Amen. "The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through, and he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, one thing I want to point out, and some of these Bible perversions, and that's what they are, they take out verse 37 completely, where it says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Very important, the profession of faith before baptism. What they'll do is, and if you find an NIV, non-inspired version, you'll see it there. They'll take out 37 completely, and they'll go right to 38. Which says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized." And we go from 36, where the eunuch says, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to baptize?" to 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." No profession of faith, just water baptism for salvation. Tell me that ain't the devil's Bible. Believer's baptism is total immersion in water. That's the mode. And it's only for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. And that's it. It's identify. It's a figure. Amen. Of salvation. Identifies you for Jesus Christ. Amen. And what took place in your heart. It's a burial. Burial to your old nature. resurrected to your new nature, to your new life in Christ. As simple as that. Amen. So that's believer's baptism. Amen. And when we meet next time on the pastor study, we'll continue and we'll look at the last two baptisms, baptism number 6, spirit baptism, and baptism number 7, the baptism of fire and hell. That's all the time we have on the pastor study.